Let's pray together and we will jump into our study. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together this week. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truth and it is intended to shape our thinking. And I pray that you would do that, that we would be humble before it, and that you would indeed give us wisdom for life as we consider the truth you've revealed. And just thankful for each of these students and for their desire to be here this week, and pray that it would be a great time of fun and fellowship, but more than that, it would be just a powerful time of reflecting on who you are and living our lives in light of those realities. In Christ's name, amen. Well, how many of you guys have a car that you get to drive, or you look forward to the day you will have a car when you get to drive? You know, having a car, one of the highlights of being in high school is, for most, I think, is getting their driver's license eventually. I know that was the case for me. And I know that my girls enjoy that. And, you know, most of us don't get the car we expected to get. You know, I remember my oldest daughter, Anna, started off thinking she was going to get like a two-year-old Ford F-150 truck, and then gradually it worked down to her 2003 Corolla that she was thrilled about just because it was a car, and it was great. But when it comes to driving a car and getting a car, you know, you have to understand something about how that car works, right? Now, if I was to ask most of you, how's a car work? At the basic level, it's like you get in, you turn the key, it starts, you push the right pedal to go, the left pedal to stop, and you turn the steering wheel. Like, that's the basics of how a car works, right? And that's really what you need to know. You need to know a little more than that. But until you start driving that car and maybe your check engine light comes on or it starts shaking really violently while you're driving or you turn the key and nothing happens, that's when you realize this car is a little more complicated than maybe I thought or cared to pay attention to. Now, I hope that you will be a smart driver when you get a car, and when those things happen, you won't just ignore it and go on. My sister... I really didn't intend to talk about my sister, but she had an old car when she got her license, and it started to do some weird things, but she actually had a photo of her boyfriend at the time over the little check engine light, so she didn't know all of those things were happening. And so don't do that, but if those things do happen to you, you know, and they probably will at some point, you're going to be reminded that cars are a little more complicated than you thought. And you may pay somebody a lot of money to figure out that, and you just kind of go on your happy way in blissful ignorance. But if you are a smart driver, you're going to take some time to at least understand some basics about your car. Some things like it needs oil in it, or it's not going to go well. And so we need to do some stuff with that every now and then. You might read the owner's manual, maybe not the whole thing, but you might skim through some of that to learn how parts work. You might talk to a friend. Some of you in here, who in here knows a lot about cars? Or like, actually, yeah, you can talk to one of these guys, gals, and they can help you to know, here's the basics. You should check that there's air in your tires and oil in your car. That will help it to go well. You want to understand a little bit more about that car so that life will go well for you and that car will last a while. You know, in some ways, life is kind of like driving a car in that way. It's simple enough that when it seems to be going well, a lot of people just kind of are like, yeah, it's fine, and I'm just kind of doing whatever, and it seems to work fine. But it's really complicated enough that if you don't think carefully about how life is supposed to work, it's not going to go well long term for you. There's a better way than just kind of mindlessly going through life. It's to understand how life was designed to work and listening to those who know better than you and living in light of that truth. It's a life lived with wisdom. That's our theme for this week. And really, we just sang a song that encapsulates that beautifully with the fact that the wise will hear and obey your word, but the fool rejects that. We want to have wisdom for life. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We're going to spend our time together, these four messages in the book of Proverbs. We won't cover all of it, obviously. But the book of Proverbs was written to give us wisdom for the details of life. It's kind of like that car owner's manual for the details of a car. Proverbs gives us details for life. Just like a car owner's manual tells you you know, if you want to turn your hazard lights on, here's how you do that. If you want to change out a blinker that's not working, here's how you do that. Proverbs gives us wisdom for the details of life. You see that in the very beginning of chapter 1, where it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. That's why it exists. That's why this book is here. Now, this idea of wisdom is mentioned some 50 times in the book of Proverbs. If you could read the whole book, you can circle every time wisdom or wise is referred to, and it will jump off the page time and time again. When we think of wisdom, it's a word that is used of skill or expertise in something. To understand and apply wisdom is to demonstrate skill in a particular area. Oftentimes outside the Bible, this word would be used of technical skill or artistic skill or skill in government or war. You know, think of somebody who really excels at an area of life. You guys just played football. There might have been somebody who really dominated. It's like, man, they've got a lot of skill in football. They know how to do that well. Well, this is wisdom not for sports or art or running a government or fighting a war. This is skill for life. And ultimately, Christ is the picture of wisdom. Colossians 2 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know how to live with skill? You look at the person and the example of Jesus Christ. Proverbs, though, gives us principles and understanding of what that kind of life looks like. And it's important that we understand this is more than head knowledge. Because I think a lot of us in this room have a lot of head knowledge. We know a lot of right answers, but wisdom is knowledge applied. You know, I'm reminded of this every time I do a home project. My wife, Christy, and I enjoy doing things around our house. Our house needed a fair amount of work when we bought it, and so we've just kind of chipped away at different things over the years. And I'm thankful to live in a day and age where there's YouTube, right? Where I can go and I can say, I have this problem. How do you do this? And I can watch a YouTube video, and it's usually done, the ones I try to find, by somebody who's actually good at it. Now, there's lots of things on YouTube besides that. But I try to find somebody, man, this guy really knows what he's doing. And so he shows me in 4 minutes how to do something like put texture on the wall. And I'm like, I understand this. I got this. I know how to texture. This is great. Thank you, YouTube. And then I try to do it. And I get the stuff that I need, and I do what he did, and it looks absolutely nothing like his, right? I'm like, that's like worse than not doing it, you know? So I may understand something. I have head knowledge. I could tell you how to texture, but I'm not very good at it. You know, same is true with sports. You may know, hypothetically, how to play a sport. You guys all probably knew in your head what you were supposed to do playing flag football this morning. But that doesn't mean you could actually do it, right? So wisdom is the knowledge that leads to doing, that you're actually living that way. One author defined it this way. He said it's to act on moral, spiritual knowledge out of its internalization. That's some big words. Think with me for a second. Wisdom is to act, to do something, to live a certain way on moral, spiritual knowledge. What that's just what God has told us out of its internalization. The fact that it's like inside of you. That guy who's texturing a wall who's really good at it, or that football player who's really good at it, are they thinking really hard about what am I supposed to do? No, they just know it and they can do it. It flows out of them. That's wisdom. When you know God's word, and it is in your heart and in your mind, and it is flowing out in how you live, that is wisdom. And guys, we need wisdom for life. Now, this week, unfortunately, is not going to make you wise. 4 days together, 4 lessons, you won't walk out of here wise. But I hope you will walk out of here on the path towards wisdom. Some of you are already on that path. You know Christ, you're eager to live for him, to follow God's design for your life, and this week, I hope, just spurs you on to continue on that path to wisdom. Some of you are on a very different path. You're on a path of foolishness that Proverbs speaks to and we'll talk about as well, and I hope you run from that path to jump on the path of wisdom after our time together or during our time together. So this afternoon, I just want us to look at the introduction to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, and consider the priority of wisdom. Let's read these verses together. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." In this introduction, I want us to see three realities about wisdom. The first is your desperation for wisdom. Your desperation for wisdom. You guys, we should be desperate for God's wisdom in our life. It should not be something where we say, oh, that would be nice. You know, that's kind of how I feel about knowing about my car. It'd be nice if I knew a little more about a car, but it's not so important to me that I do anything about it because I got a guy at Ray's Affordable Automotive who knows a lot more than me, and I'm cool with that. That's not how it is with wisdom for life. We can't say, well, I know somebody who knows how to live life well. That's good enough for me. We need to be desperate for wisdom. We need it. We have a desperate need for it, which is really why this book exists. It's why Solomon compiled the book of Proverbs, is because we have a desperate need for wisdom. First, we have a desperate need for wisdom because wisdom must be learned. Nobody automatically has wisdom. Nobody accidentally gains wisdom. Wisdom must be learned. That's why verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, verse 2, to what? Know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, to give prudence, to give knowledge and discretion. He uses a lot of different words, but the idea of all of those is to understand truth that then you live out in your life. Solomon said, you need to know this, and I'm going to compile these things for you so you can learn wisdom. Why do we need to learn wisdom? Well, because no one is born wise. Look at verse 4. He identifies his audience. He says to give prudence to who? To the naive, or the simple-minded ones, and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Solomon compiled these proverbs, which are just principles for wise living. He compiled these and wrote these primarily for his sons, so that those who are coming of age could gain wisdom for life. He says this is particularly targeted at those who are youth. How many of you guys are youth here? Yes, it's a youth camp. Perfect. It applies. So a few of you in the back, not so much, but still can gain wisdom. You know, he says these are written to give the youth knowledge and discretion, which tells me that youth don't automatically have knowledge and discretion. You know, there's a perception of teenagers in our world. Doesn't have to be true of you, but there's a perception of teenagers because that's typically what teenagers are like. Teenagers don't typically display wisdom, but you can, and you can learn wisdom. He says it's also written for the naive. Now we tend to think of somebody who's naive as kind of that's a cute thing for them. You know, they're just kind of so naive and innocent. That's not how Proverbs uses it. Listen to these verses about what it's like to be naive. Naive in this case is like that person driving their car who doesn't know it needs oil. They're all they know is turn the key and go, and it's not going to work out well for them. Proverbs 1:22 says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." A naive one is somebody who just thinks, life's easy and I'll be fine. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." The naive one who thinks, "Oh, life will be fine," they're ultimately going to wander in places that destroy them. Proverbs 7:7 says, "I saw among the naive and among the youths a young man lacking sense." Proverbs 14 says, "The naive," verse 15, "the naive believes everything, but the simple man considers his steps." In verse 18, "The naive inherit foolishness, but the sensible are crowned with knowledge." And Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed and pay the penalty." A wise man sees evil out there and says, "Woo, I'm not going that way." The naive just kind of, "I'm just wandering through life. I'll do it," and suffer the consequences of it. If you just take life as it comes, if you just do what you think is best, I assure you, your life will be characterized by waywardness. You will wander off the path to your own destruction, by lacking sense, by foolishness and evil. That's our default if we just kind of live how we want to live. But it's actually even worse than that. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." On our own, not only do we just kind of wander through life and be very unlikely to do what is wise, on our own, we actually reject what is wise and we pursue what is foolishness, what is folly. We don't simply wander aimlessly, perhaps stumbling into wisdom. We run the opposite direction, pursuing our own way, the path of foolishness, which is why you and I must be desperate for wisdom. You and I must gain wisdom to live life as God intends. Let me put it to you as clearly as I can. If you do nothing but what comes naturally and easy to you in life, you just kind of say, "I'm just kind of going to roll with it and do what comes naturally in every situation and season of my life," you will be foolish. And you will live a life of foolishness and will endure all the consequences that come with such a life, both in this life and in eternity. Guys, we are desperate to learn wisdom. No one becomes wise by accident. Wisdom must be learned. But secondly, Proverbs reminds us in this introduction that wisdom must be lived. We are desperate for wisdom because it is what should come out in our life. How many of you guys wish there was a pause button on your life in the same way that there is like when you're watching a movie and you can just stop that? That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? You're in a situation, you're not sure what to do, you just say, "I'm going to pause. And maybe I can go talk to somebody else about it. Maybe I can skip over this scene of my life." Like, that'd be pretty handy too. You know, just jump over that. I don't really have to deal with that. Yes, is that how life works? Nope. You cannot escape the issues of life. Now, sometimes that's overwhelming, and we just want to stay in bed and ignore it. You know, it's like you got a test coming up, and you're like, "Oh, I just want to ignore it." And you act like it's not going to happen. Does that help it to go well? No, it's like worse. It just makes it worse and compounds it. Sometimes we try to control life. We only want to do what I want to do, but that's impossible as well. You guys, what we need is to be able to respond in every situation of life rightly, with wisdom. We can't pause it. We can't skip over things. We need wisdom to live it and to live it well. We're all going to live life all the days God has ordained for us. We need the tools to do it well. Wisdom gives us those tools. That's why in verse 3, he says, this is not just about knowing in our head instruction and understanding. This is to receive instruction in what? In wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Some of those are really hot-button terms in our world today, and our world defines those apart from God and His Word. He says wisdom is not wisdom unless it's lived out in your behavior, unless it shows up in righteousness, living morally consistent with what God has said is right, with justice, determining what is right in God's eyes as it relates to relationships with people and equity, making fair and unbiased judgments. You see, wisdom equips us to do that. It helps us to consider a situation, to evaluate our own thinking and attitudes and actions, and to move forward in a way that is right before God and before people. That is consistent with the character and revelation of God. See, it's not just the right answers, but it's the right living. It's that knowledge applied, as we've said. And when we don't live with wisdom, there are significant consequences. We'll talk more about those as we go through our time together this week. And that is why we are desperate for wisdom, because we have to live life and we should want to do it well. Which is another reason why wisdom is something we should be desperate for, is that wisdom is a precious treasure. Wisdom must be prized. It must be prized. We have a desperate need for wisdom because it is incredibly valuable. There's nothing more important than gaining God's wisdom. Now, Solomon doesn't directly state this in the introduction, but it's a theme found throughout Proverbs. Just turn over to Proverbs 8 real quick. Proverbs 8. He's reminding to heed the call of wisdom and to listen well to instructions. And in verse 10, he says, "Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." Wow, what a statement. Anything desirable. If you sit here and think, what would I like to have? Well, God says, wisdom is better than any of it. You imagine your parents. I hadn't thought about doing this with my girls. You know, they like to ask me to use money sometimes, and I'm happy for them to use money, sometimes my money, sometimes theirs. But imagine if they said, you know, Dad, instead of an allowance, I just want you weekly to impart wisdom to me because that is better than money. You know, We need both in some ways. But his point is what? Wisdom is to be prized above everything else. It's better than any other desirable thing. Proverbs 16, verse 16, he says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver." You guys, wisdom is to be prized. It's to be our most treasured possession that we are striving for. To say, man, I want wisdom. Think how much you pursue what it is that you want. You know, you may have gotten a job you don't enjoy to work hard so that you can buy certain things that you want, maybe clothes or a car or other things. You guys, we do a lot of things for what we truly want and value. Wisdom should be at the top of that list. So if we're desperate for wisdom, if we have a desperate need for wisdom, how do we get it? Well, thankfully, we find a second reality about wisdom in this introduction, which is your acquisition of wisdom. Your acquisition of wisdom. How do you get it? How do you acquire wisdom? I see a lot of whispering. How do you spell it? A-C-Q-U-I-S-I-T-I-O-N. Good word that rhymes with the other ones here. Your acquisition of wisdom. How do you get it? How do you acquire wisdom? Proverbs reminds us, or Solomon reminds us in this introduction, that it starts by recognizing the source of wisdom. Notice back in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So is Solomon the source of wisdom? Is it like, man, so thankful that Solomon was a really smart guy who took the time to write out some stuff for us. No, there's actually only one source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." See, the only reason Solomon could write down these proverbs for us and compile things that are truly wise for us is because God gave him wisdom. You're probably familiar with this story. Look back at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, just briefly. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, where we see the example of Solomon in desiring wisdom and God giving him wisdom. 2 Chronicles says in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Now Solomon the son of David established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly." Jump down to verse 7. It says, "In that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can rule this great people of yours?" God said, "Solomon, ask me for whatever you want. Blank check. What is it that you would like?" Solomon prized wisdom as we ought to, and he said, "Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge." And God said to Solomon, verse 11, "Because you had this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, nor have you even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge have been granted to you, and I'll also give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings who were before you possessed, nor those who will come after you." How did Solomon get wisdom? Well, God gave him wisdom because there is ultimately no wisdom apart from God. God alone is the source of wisdom. Why is that? Well, it's because he's God, because of his character. God is infinite. He is all-knowing. He is good and wise. God never encounters a situation where something catches him off guard. There's never some other helpful information that would have enlightened him to make a better decision. No, God knows everything. He is perfect and wise. And he's also our creator. He made us. He designed us. He knows what is best for how this world is supposed to work. Guys, how do we know God's wisdom? Well, he's given it to us. He's written it down for us in the Bible, in books like Proverbs and the rest of Scripture. We have to recognize that there is one source of wisdom. Think about it. If you get a new board game, how many of you guys like to play board games? We have a number of board games at our house. We got one a couple years ago called Colt Express. Anybody played that one? Alex has. You can ask Alex about it. It's a fun game. It's got little trains that, like, that's the Colt Express, and it's got little people in it and jewels and bags of money. And if you set all that up together, you might look at that game and think, "Oh, this is fun. We get to play with a little train, like choo 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 choo." And you might have fun for about 5 minutes playing with the things that come in that game. But if you really want to enjoy that game, what is the first thing you're going to do? You should probably read the instructions, right? You should read through and say, "Oh, this is how the game is supposed to work. This is how it's to be played. This is how the people who designed this game intended for it to work." And if you do that, you'll have a whole lot more fun than just playing with a cardboard train on your table. Because you read the instructions of the one who designed the game, and now you can enjoy it, and you can use it in the way that it was intended. You guys, God is the one who designed us. He's the one who made us. He made this world. He knows how it should function. And if we are wanting to live in the way that is best, we're going to read the instructions. We're going to say, "God, I know you're the designer. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to believe you when it comes to wisdom." You guys, the most basic decision in your life comes down to who is going to be the source of wisdom for you. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Will it be yourself, what you think off the top of your head? Will it be other people who tell you things that you should think, our culture and world as at large? Or will it be God who created you? If you want to acquire wisdom, you must recognize the source of wisdom. It is God alone through what he has revealed about himself in Scripture. And then secondly, you must listen to the communication of wisdom. Solomon says, "I've compiled these proverbs, these principles for wise living, so that you can gain wisdom and understanding." And verse 5, he says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. As we've already seen, wisdom must be learned, and it is learned by listening. A wise man will hear, not just sit in the same room that some guy's talking, but will listen attentively. Proverbs 2, verse 2 says, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." You guys know the difference between listening attentively to someone or something, just kind of hearing it mumbling in the background. He says, be attentive, eager to listen. Proverbs 18, 15 says, "The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge." Guys, you will only listen when you believe you have something to learn. If you think you know it all, if you think you're good, you're not going to listen for God's wisdom. This is why humility is so important in our pursuit of wisdom. If we think we have all the answers, we won't. Proverbs 12, 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." The fool says, "I got this. I'm doing what I want." A wise person listens to counsel. But it's not simply listening like you listen to, say, your math teacher to learn something that you haven't learned before, where you're like, "Oh, I've never done that before, so I'm going to listen to try to figure that out." It's also listening when you have been wrong. You see, wisdom not only teaches us things we didn't know before, wisdom tells us, hey, you are wrong, and you need to change how you think and how you've been living. Wisdom confronts our wrong thinking, and that's very difficult for us to accept and to listen to. Proverbs 15:31 says, "He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." Hear that? If you listen to life-giving reproof, what's reproof? Well, that's somebody telling you, hey, you're wrong. You're thinking wrongly, or you're living wrongly. You're reproved. And he says, if you listen to that, the result will be you dwell among the wise. You become wise. Or Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days." Guys, we need to have ears to hear when we're wrong, when we're thinking wrongly, when our attitude is wrong, when our behavior is wrong. We need to be humble listeners. But not only must we just be listeners, we must be careful who we listen to. Look at verse 5 again. It says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." You see, it's not just going around saying, "I'm going to be a listener. No matter what anybody says to me, I'm going to listen and I'm going to take it in and it's going to be good for me." It's being discerning about who you are listening to, about where you are getting your counsel, about what is influencing how you think. Proverbs 17:4 says, "An evildoer listens to wicked lips." See, part of why we think wrong and live wrongly is because we're listening to people who are feeding that. And unfortunately, most of the noise in our world today is feeding that. Most of media and all the other things that you and I are exposed to is not building us towards wisdom. It's spouting foolishness. We have to be careful who we listen to. What makes a wise counselor? Well, it's somebody who's committed to God as the source of wisdom and to giving counsel from God's word, not their own opinion. We need to find and listen to those who direct us to God's word. Hopefully that's your goal as a friend. For others in this room or others that you are in relationship with, is you want to be a good friend who, when somebody says, "Man, here's what's going on in my life, I don't know what to do, what do you think I should do?" You don't just spout off what you think. "Hey, here's what I've always done." You say, "What does God's word say? How do we think about that?" You ought to want friends like that, people who are going to bring you back to God's word. Hopefully your parents are seeking to do that, and you want to listen to that. And you've got pastors and other church leaders who are wanting to share God's word and God's wisdom with you. We need to listen to that communication of wisdom. If you want to acquire wisdom, to get wisdom, recognize the source. It comes from God. as revealed in His Word, listen to the communication of that wisdom, and then see, live out the application of wisdom. Again, you got to go from just head knowledge to I'm actually going to do it, even when it's not easy or it doesn't come naturally to me. Biblical wisdom, it's not simply head knowledge. It's not the ability to pass a true, false, or multiple choice test. I think many, if not all in this room, could probably do that. If I said, so tell me, should you lie or tell the truth? I think you probably know the right answer. Should you get angry or be patient? Should you practice sexual immorality or sexual purity? Should you hoard wealth or be generous? Should you be lazy or work hard? And on and on and on and on and on we could go. I think most of you would get that test right in your head, right? But it's how are we living? It's not that you know the right biblical answers and therefore you're wise. It's not that you went on a camp and you have a t-shirt that says wisdom for life, that it's like, hey, I'm wise, I got a cool t-shirt. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I mean, you could say that, but that's not wisdom. Don't think because you've heard a lot of good sermons that you're wise. Wisdom is increasingly living out that truth in the details of your life, which means you do things differently than you had before. And that feels weird, and it takes an intentional effort at that. If you always respond to a sibling or a parent with a little bit of a harsh speech and you learn the wisdom of God that a gentle answer is what He calls you to, you got to work hard to stop doing it this way and to start doing it this way. You can't just think, I know the right thing to do. I want to live out the right thing to do. And ultimately, that comes from our heart. You know, it's interesting in Proverbs that this practical book about life talks a ton about our hearts. About 46 times or so, the heart is referred to. Proverbs 4:23 summarizes it for us. It says, watch over your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. You see, why can we know the right answers and not do it? It's because of issues in our hearts, in what we think and what we love. One commentator put it this way. He said, a person could memorize the book of Proverbs and still lack wisdom if it did not affect his heart. So you can know it all in your head, and if you don't have the right heart, it's not going to show up in how you live. Which is why Solomon ends this introduction with the third reality of wisdom, which is your foundation for wisdom, fear of the Lord. Our foundation, your foundation for wisdom, fear of the Lord. Look back at Proverbs 1, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He says a similar thing in chapter 9, verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This phrase, fear of the Lord, occurs almost 20 times in the book of Proverbs. It's another one of those themes that's woven throughout. How do you get wisdom? How are you wise? It starts with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. As you want wisdom, it starts with a fear of the Lord. One commentator said, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numbers to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. You want wisdom? It doesn't start by learning all kinds of facts and truth. It starts with your heart attitude of fearing the Lord. What does that mean? Well, to fear, we tend to think of fear as being afraid or terrified of something. And as sinners, it's right we are terrified of God, right? God is holy. He is totally perfect, no sin at all. He is full of anger and wrath towards sin. He is just and will avenge sin. He will punish sinners. And so it's right that as sinful people, we have a terror of God. But the gospel, the good news about what Christ has done, it takes away that trembling terror and fear and cowering at God. Because if we're in Christ, God's wrath has been satisfied. Jesus lived a perfect life we couldn't live. He died on the cross, taking the penalty our sins deserve, so that if we repent and believe, we no longer face the wrath of God. Jesus took that for us, and God has forgiven us and adopted us as his child. But that doesn't mean that we go from being terrified to being all buddy-buddy, no big deal. God is just like my friend, and you know, I think of him the same way I do others in my life. No, there's still a fear and a reverence of God and a recognition that he hates sin and there are consequences for sin. Richard Mayhew put it this way. He said, "Fear of the Lord carries a bittersweet connotation. On one hand, there is a sweet awe, reverence, and submission to the Lord in whom a true believer delights because of his steadfast love. On the other hand, there's a proper dread and fear of God's response to sin and iniquity." Yes, that's how we're to think of God, with an awe and a respect, a reverence for him, and a recognition that he is not to be trifled with. You know, it's kind of like when you go to the zoo and you go to the big cat exhibit and there's some big lion on the other side of the cage. You don't walk up trembling, probably. You might have when you were little, because you know that lion's not going to hurt me, but you do have a healthy respect for that. It's like the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when they're interacting with Aslan. And, you know, is he safe? No, he's not safe, but he is good. There's a respect and an awe, but it's not a trembling fear of. For the believer, for the Christian, that's how we think of God, with an awe and respect of him. And that is the foundation of wisdom. If you have not come to Christ in repentance and faith, humbly recognizing him as your Lord and Master, you will not gain wisdom. You may gain some practical tips that help your life go a little better, but you will not be wise. And frankly, apart from that, you will despise God's wisdom and instruction. Verse 7 again in chapter 1 there says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools do what? Despise wisdom and instruction." You see, there's two options. You fear the Lord, you respect him, you have a love and awe of him, and you are eager to receive his wisdom. Or you hate God, and you reject him, and you reject his wisdom, you despise his wisdom, because it reminds you that there is a God that you owe allegiance to, and you don't want any part of that. There's no middle ground. Either you embrace God and his wisdom, or you reject him and his wisdom. And if you hate God and you reject his wisdom, you will suffer the consequences for that. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 29 and following. It says, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." This is the fool. The fool says, "I'm not going to respect God as God. I'm not going to love God as my Savior. I'm going to do things my own way. I hate knowledge." And because, verse 30, "they would not accept my counsel, they spurned all my reproof." He says, "So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices." They'll get what they want. They can live how they want. But in the end, verse 32, "the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." But, verse 33, "he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil." You see, there's only those two paths. Are you going to fear the Lord, or are you going to spurn him, to reject him? The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And it's also in Proverbs actually the fruit of wisdom. You see, as you gain wisdom, you grow in your fear of the Lord. The more you understand life, the more it drives you to an awe and respect of God. And the more you have that awe and respect of God, the more you want to humble yourself and submit to him in all of The more you do that, the more you fear the Lord. You see this in chapter 2 as we close, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, if you will make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." He says, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can't gain wisdom without it. But fear of the Lord is also the end goal. As we strive for wisdom, what do we gain? We gain more of the fear of the Lord. One author says, in submission to his authority and majesty, that is the fear of the Lord, we alone start and continue our education. And by the diligent search for wisdom, as for hid treasures, we shall find our prize in a growing intimacy with the same Lord. See, guys, it takes a fear of the Lord to gain wisdom. And how do you know when you are growing in wisdom? It will show up in all of life, but you will also see it in a growing fear of the Lord, a love for him, a respect for him, a trust in him, so that when God says, this is the way you should think, and this is the way you should live, you say, absolutely, that's how I want to think and live. As opposed to the fool who, when God says, this is how you should think, and this is how you should live, the fool says, no thanks, I got this. I'm going to do it my own way. How are you going to live? What is your life going to be characterized by? Will it just be kind of naively wandering through life, doing what you think is best? Will it be foolishly spurning the instruction of God because of your arrogance, because you think you know better? Or will it be humbly embracing God's wisdom because you love and respect him as your Savior and as your Creator? You want nothing more than to understand life through from his perspective and to live in light of the wisdom that he has revealed. Because we have a desperate need for wisdom for life. And you can acquire that wisdom when you recognize the source of that. It's God alone. And when you listen humbly to the communication of that wisdom and you live out the application of that wisdom, all built on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. We'll continue to unpack that wisdom set forth in Proverbs the rest of the week. I look forward to our time of study together, and I pray that this would be true of each of our hearts, that we would respect and have an awe for God that leads us to having wisdom for life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have not left us on our own. You haven't just allowed us to go our own way and to suffer the consequences. You have instead given us your word so that we might know wisdom. You've given us the roadmap, the manual for how to live. And Lord, we recognize that in spite of having that available to you, we've all gone our own way as sinful people, and we deserve your judgment for that. And yet we thank you that in your kindness you sent Christ, your Son, to bear the penalty that our sins deserve so that we can have a relationship with you. And you have allowed us to know the truth of your word and to begin to live in light of that if we are in Christ. But I pray for each student here that they would be honest with themselves about the condition of their own heart, that they would recognize whether they do in fact fear you, whether they have that loving, holy awe of you as their Savior and Creator, or whether they are simply living according to their own way. And Lord, I pray that for each one who has a fear of you, that you would build on that foundation a life of wisdom, and you would use our time together to that end. And for those who do not, Lord, humble them, convict them, help them to see that clearly, and help them to turn to you, even this day, in repentance and faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.